Okay, good testimonies this morning, folks, and so good to have you in the house of God to worship with us today. Please open your hymnals to hymn 110. We'll stand for our final hymn this morning prior to the sermon, hymn 110. And yeah, it sure is good to know the truth, speaking about all this chaos going on in the world. Boy, it's a peace of God which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. People are going off the deep end. Have you noticed lately? Some of the news items this week just boggled my mind. This one guy walked into a Denny's Friday, just 2 days ago. He walked into a Denny's, sat at a table, and they got it on video. He gets up, walks over to a 69-year-old gentleman sitting there with his wife just having his meal, takes a container of liquid out of his coat. It was gasoline. He dumped it all over the man, the old man, and set him on fire. And the guy survived, but he's got severe second, third degree burns all over his... I forget which date that was. But it was in America, in a Denny's. In a Denny's. You're not safe going to get a meal.
You know, there's a lot of stuff that the news don't tell us.
Yeah, I know. Oh, yeah.
They hear it once and that's it.
Yeah, they tell you what they want to tell you. But I could not. This one, I boggle my mind. I said to my sister, Ellie, what could possess a human being to set another human being on fire? What is that? That does not compute. Oh, definitely. Demon possession. I'm telling you. But folks, I'm so glad that we can tell Jesus, no matter what it is. 110, we're going to stand and we'll sing the first and the second. The first and the second, prior to our message this morning. So good to know Jesus Christ.
Tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves, Son, cares for His own.
Amen!
I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make all my troubles quickly and end.
Amen!
I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen. Good singing, church. Please be seated this morning and grab your Bibles. Oh boy, what a blessing to know that we can tell Jesus all about it. Whatever the situation may be, He's got the answer. I'm so glad of that. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. And I was going to preach this message tonight, but while we were singing that song about telling Jesus, the Lord just turned things around for me, and I don't mind that at all. We'll preach this morning's message tonight. In the tonight's message this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, folks, where would we be without Him? Glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to bring a message which has to do with Pauline doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 1, the year is AD 64. Paul is under incarceration in Rome. He's in the Mamertine prison, sitting in the dungeon. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus from his prison cell. Amen? And it's one of his greatest masterpieces, the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal facts. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is practical, what you do with those facts. This is a pattern that Paul the Apostle has throughout his writings. Let me give you an example. In Colossians, the first two chapters are doctrinal. Chapters 3 and 4, practical, what you do with it. The book of Galatians, first three chapters, doctrinal. 4, 5, and 6, practical, what you do with it. The book of Philippians, 4, 1 and 2, doctrinal. 4, 3 and 4, practical. It's a pattern that the Holy Spirit gives. Why? Because without knowing the facts, we don't know what to do. Amen? But knowing the truth, the doctrine, the facts, we know how to live. It's a beautiful, and when you study that out, it's incredible. It takes 25 minutes, I've proved this time and time again, to read through all six chapters of the book of Ephesians. I do it once a month. 25 minutes, read through the book entirely, because the letter to the Ephesians is so powerful for the Christian today under grace that it is necessary. It is necessary as part of your spiritual diet to know these things and to live in them. Look with me here in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled Welcome to the Family. Welcome to the Family. Verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on Welcome to the Family. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and how we thank you for the doctrinal teaching that we have been made welcomed into the family of God, accepted in the Beloved, washed in the blood, and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, thank you that we are now, those of us who are born again, those of us who are saved and redeemed by blood, are part of the family of heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Thank you, Lord, that you, it says in verse 6, made us accepted in the Beloved. We didn't do that. Someone else did that for us. His name is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. Thank you for this dispensation known as the church age. Thank you for making it so simple for any soul, anywhere, anytime, to be saved by the blood of Christ. We love you this morning, Lord. And I thank you that as far as I can see, everyone in this church this morning has been made part of the family of God. They've made that decision to accept Jesus Christ at some point in their life. They came to Jesus Christ as a poor lost sinner and asked for mercy and forgiveness and salvation from sin. And you gave it to them, Lord, freely as your gift, making them part of the family of God. Bless your word this morning, O God, and teach us what meaneth these things through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, folks, what a blessing it is just to read these verses. And you know, the book of Ephesians, I find, as I read through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the entire book at once, it builds to a spiritual crescendo. I mean, as you go through the book, and it's just the Holy Spirit lays blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and you realize who you are in Jesus Christ, you get to the final chapter, and the whole armor of God you've got, it's amazing. And you just feel so filled with the Holy Ghost when you get done reading that book. I challenge you to do it once a month. Read through the book of Ephesians. You'll be blessed. Now, the blessed Paul, by divine inspiration here, reveals to us who we are in these precious verses. And I believe that the number one problem with the church of Jesus Christ today is that God's people have an identity crisis. God's believing people simply do not understand who they are in Jesus Christ today. Beloved, this is why the scripture is so vitally important to you and I in the world. Because through the scripture, we come to understand who we truly are and what he really has done for us in the scope of eternity. We've already entered in. We are God's children. It's a wonderful thing. In verse 3, I want to call your attention to a few things here that boggle my mind. Look with me in verse 3 and notice our Father's unique title. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice his unique title. He's not just any father, but he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me to 2 Corinthians. Flip over to 2 Corinthians real quick. And look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm so glad that our God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. A human being must come to the understanding of this unique title, who he is. He is not the Father of our Lord Buddha. He is not the father of our Lord Muhammad. He is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That's who he is. It's a unique title that you'll see in the scriptures, that God is the Father of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. One must come to the realization of who he is. You cannot have one without having the other. This oneness crowd, Jesus only, they are out of bounds scripturally, doctrinally speaking. They are off the deep end. You cannot have Jesus Christ without accepting his Father and his Spirit. God is a Trinity. You don't have to understand it. You simply have to believe it because the Bible says so. Then something else. Notice what he's done for us. Back to our text, Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what he has done for us. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice what he has already done for you. He has blessed you. Oh, folks, so many Christians make the mistake of saying, "Well, you know, I'm struggling. I'm trying to get through this Christian life, but one day I'll be blessed in heaven." No, you are blessed right now. You have been blessed, and you are. Present tense. Look at the wording in verse 3. "Who hath blessed us with all what?" Spiritual blessings. You know what the problem with the church is today? They want material blessings, Creflo Dollar. And they don't understand that God has blessed you, child of God, and made you filthy rich spiritually. Never mind about the finances. Spiritual blessing number one. What spiritual blessing, someone would ask? Glad you asked. Spiritual blessing number one. How about the sword of the Spirit? Go to chapter 6. They're all found in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, look with me at verse 17. Here's one, a big one that he's blessed you with. And take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation that's knowing that you're saved. Amen. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Scott says, yeah, I like that. I do too. Because you've got something the world doesn't have. Number one, they don't believe it's the Word of God. Number two, it can't work for them. It only worketh in them that believe. Amen? Amen? Listen, beloved, one of the biggest spiritual blessings I've ever received in my entire life is this King James Bible. Yeah, because this book is unlike any other book. This book tells the future before it happens. Did you know that everything this book has ever said would happen has happened? And the ones that haven't happened yet will happen? Because prophecy has never failed. God has always spoken truth. God has proven that this book is supernatural. Why? Because it's never missed. Spiritual blessing number one is the sword that he has given you, the Word of God. I am so thankful that I've got a book that I can look to and I can depend upon. When I've got a question, it's got the answer. When I've got a problem, it's got to solve it. Amen? Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Notice the wording. This book is of the Spirit of God. It's not of man. It's of the or from the Spirit of God. Spiritual blessing number two. Spiritual blessing number two, I say, is the Holy Spirit of God. Look with me at chapter 4. This is so good. I mean, this will rock your spiritual socks. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 30. Paul writes, by the Holy Ghost, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the subject of the verse is the Spirit of God. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul just said that you have been sealed with something so precious, you can't buy it at Walmart. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work for it, you can only receive it by faith. It's the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And he says, you're sealed by, notice the word by, whereby ye are sealed. By what? By the Spirit of God. He's in you. You are a temple of God. That's why there's no temple at Jerusalem today, because the temple of God is you and me. I'm so thankful for that. The Holy Spirit is such a spiritual, we're talking about spiritual blessings, not material, right? The Holy Spirit is such a spiritual blessing to the believer that he'll never leave him or her. He's, notice the word sealed. That means he's in you permanently. I love that. You're sealed by that precious Holy Spirit. What does he do? He leads you. He guides you. He teaches you the Bible. He instructs you in righteousness. And he gives you a joy that nothing else can give. Listen to me. The reason you're in church this morning is because the Spirit of God is in you. Nobody twisted your arm behind your back and made you come here today. The Spirit of God inside you gives you that desire to be with God's people. It's a beautiful spiritual blessing, but I see another. Spiritual blessing number three, the power of prayer. Go back to chapter 6 again. Chapter 6. Look at verse 18, and somebody tell me what the first word is. Praying. How often? Always. With that's Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says, you have something that is absolutely a spiritual blessing, and that is the power and privilege of prayer. Folks, listen to me. If we could only understand the power of prayer in Jesus' name, we'd do so much more of it. We would do so much more of it. My daughter, my oldest daughter, is in the hospital this morning. But you know what? I have perfect peace knowing that she's going to be just fine because of prayer. Because our God is in control of her. Our God is watching over her. I don't have to sweat it. I don't have to sweat anything at all. I can simply pray about it. It's a spiritual blessing. The world doesn't have that, folks. The world does not have the privilege and power of prayer that you have. You're a prayer warrior, though you may not know it. Spiritual blessing number four. Oh, I like this one. Spiritual blessing, imputed righteousness. How about that? Imputed righteousness. Go to chapter 6 again. Look at verse 14. You're going to love this. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins, that's the loins of your mind, girt about with truth by the word of God, and having on, notice the wording, you are clothed with something. Having on the breastplate of metal? No. Of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. What does a breastplate cover? Your what? Your heart! Thank you, Al. It covers your heart. And in your heart, you have something very precious. The imputed righteousness of God. Wow! God has made me righteous? Oh, I'll go one step further. God has made us as righteous as his Son is. Because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is in you. Listen to me, child of God. You, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you, imputed into your soul, the perfect, sinless, righteous life of his Son. That's why you're going to heaven. Not because you come to church, not because you give to the offering, not because you were baptized, but because you received something, a spiritual blessing, the righteousness of God. Oh, folks, the things I speak of this morning, the world has no idea what we're talking about. But you do, because you've received these. I see a fifth spiritual blessing, and that is saving faith. You've received saving faith. It's a spiritual blessing. Go to chapter 6 again. Look at this. Why do you believe? Because God gave you saving faith. Did you know that your faith is a gift? It's a gift. I'll prove it to you in a minute, but look at verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, well, it must be pretty important what he's about to say. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, folks, in verse 16, Paul puts his finger on a spiritual blessing that you possess. It's called saving faith. It's a shield. And that shield can be lifted up by the child of God, and it will repel every force of evil that comes against you if we allow it to. Now, go to chapter 2. I want to show you that this saving faith is a gift. It's not something earned or worked for. In Ephesians chapter 2, a verse we all could quote. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse number 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now let me ask you a question. In verse 8, is the gift of God the grace, or is the gift of God the faith? Somebody's going to get this right. Yeah, a few of you got it right. It's both. The grace that you have to believe in and the faith to believe it are both the gifts of God. You know what it says in Galatians chapter 2, down around verse 20? It says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul didn't say by my own faith. He said, "I'm living this Christian life by the faith of someone else, Jesus Christ, who is in me." Oh, if we could grab hold of this. The reason you believe this holy book, right, you hold in your lap, is because of the faith God has given you. Ooh, that's so good. When did he give it to you? When you asked for it. Hello? You've got to exercise your will to ask Jesus Christ to come in, and he will. I love these spiritual blessings. That saving faith, by the way, is a spiritual blessing. Nothing to do with this material world. We've got to get our eyes off of this material world, church. Don't believe these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers on the televangelists. They're nothing but a bunch of fakes laughing all the way to the bank. Now, these spiritual blessings are many, not to mention joy, peace, love, hope, etc., etc. There's so many spiritual blessings that you now possess because they look at verse 3 again, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But notice, beloved, something else this morning. Notice the location of where these spiritual blessings reside. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I love that. You know, there's no filler words in the Bible. Every word of God is there for a reason. The Holy Spirit designed the Bible that way. We need it all. He says there's a stipulation upon possessing these spiritual blessings. One must be, look at the last two words of verse 3, in Christ. If you're not positionally in Christ, you can't have any of these spiritual blessings. It would make a fake Christian. Now, these spiritual blessings are found in heavenly places. Heavenly places. Not found in dark places. Not found in dirty, sinful, evil places. These are found in heavenly places. These are found in prayer. These are found in the Bible. These are found in church fellowship. These are found in worship. These are found in Bible study. These heavenly places are the places the Holy Spirit leads us to. Amen? And the spiritual blessings are available. Look at verse 19, chapter 1. And he said, Paul prays for them to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, there's that wording again, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In heavenly places. Oh, folks, I hope you're getting the picture. These spiritual blessings are found in a person who was located in heavenly places. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, look at it, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in, where? Heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to see. You're already there. You are in Christ Jesus, correct? Everybody, oh yeah, everybody's hands up. Yes, Pastor, that's right. I am in Christ. Where's Jesus Christ? Yeah, God says at the right hand of the Father. That's where you are, positionally speaking. Why? Because his Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, is in you, and therefore you are in him. Oh, this is so good. Paul says, past tense, he hath already raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ooh. I told you, you read this book through and through, once a month, it'll change your spiritual life forever. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In case you doubt, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice the first word, if, because not everybody experiences this, only true believers. If ye then be risen with Christ, there's that wording again, risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where's that? Heavenly places. Set not your affection on things above. I'm sorry. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice in verse 1 that we have already been risen with Christ. We're already seated together with Jesus Christ. Look at the last wording of verse 1. At the right hand of God. That's your position currently. That's why you're going to heaven. When this body is buried 6 feet under and we give you eulogy, you, the real you, your soul, will be already in Christ, in heaven. in heavenly places. It's a beautiful thing where these blessings are located because they're heavenly places. And God wants you and I to abide in them daily. Something else, though. Notice our Notice our pre-creation election. Our pre-creation election. Verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Notice the punctuation. Beloved, listen to me. Even the punctuation in your King James Bible is inspired. I'm a firm believer in that. Because from verse 3 to verse 6, those four verses are a progression. There's no period. Verse 4, according as He, that's the Father, hath chosen us, that's you and me, in Him, that's Jesus Christ. When did He do that? Read it. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He says you were pre-creation elected to salvation by God the Father. God elects. Did you know that? God has two elects. This is what you've got to understand as a premillennial dispensationalist. There are two elects of God. There is the elect bride of Christ. That's you. And you and you and you. If you're saved. Then there's the elect nation. They're spelled different, as Doc would say. And they're not the same. Okay? The elect bride is you. How did you become the elect bride? How did you become part of it? Verse 4 tells us, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. See that? It's a pre-creation election of God. Election is a true doctrine of the Bible. We just must be careful not to misinterpret it like many Calvinists do. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll see it again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me in chapter 2. At verse 13, don't miss this. Paul says to the church, to the believers who are not going through the tribulation, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose you to be part of the elect bride. Now, why did He do it? The question here is a dividing point amongst many believers. Why did God choose you by election? Go with me to 1 Peter. Very important that you understand why. You understand that God inhabits eternity? Do you understand that God knows the future before it happens? Do you understand that God knows every decision you will ever make in your entire life before you do? He does. Now let me ask you a question. Does He make you choose what you choose? No. You have free will. Look at it. Yet it says He elected you. Why? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. They're saved. They're saved people. So He calls them what? The elect. But why are they elect? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Election is simple. Election is always, always, always according to God's foreknowledge. God foreknows everything that will take place in the future eternity. Everything. He knows it already. Therefore, He knew that Ellie would receive His son, Jesus Christ, in 1985. Glory to God. He knew that Scott would receive Jesus Christ in 1999, brother?
Correct.
Yes. He knew that you would receive Him at that point in your life when you did. Before you did. Therefore, He was able to write your name down before He created this world as one of the elect without forcing you to do it. It's so simple when you see it, folks. It's so simple. No contradictions here. You are pre-created, creation elected. I love it. Now, observe something else. Observe His design. his divine design in all this. Back to our text in Ephesians 1. Look with me in verse 4. Here's his design. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does that mean? It simply means this. God had a plan for you before he ever created the world. God had a plan that one day you would be redeemed and you would forever shine with his holiness in all of eternity in heaven above. He did that for you. That was his design. Do you understand the Father's plans for you and I? This morning just boggles my mind. Go with me to chapter 5. Notice the word holy. We should be holy. Oh, there's no more preaching on that today. It seems to have become a forgotten doctrine of the scriptures in the church of Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 5, verse 25. Verse 25 we read. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, the elect, and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why did he do that? That he might present it, the church, the elect, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, the church, should be holy and without blemish. You say, Pastor, I don't feel very holy today. Maybe you don't. Maybe the flesh got the best of you. But let me tell you something. Positionally speaking, you are. There is something I need to make clear to you this morning. Don't go by your feelings. Go by what God says. It says that he made you holy. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done it all for us. It is total grace. You couldn't do that. You couldn't sanctify yourself. You couldn't make yourself holy. You couldn't make yourself without blemish, but his blood could. His blood could, right? Because it's his design. It's his design to make you holy. 2 Corinthians. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Oh, this is so good. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse 14. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? They'll make you dirty, spiritually speaking. For what fellowship hath righteousness? Notice what the Holy Spirit just called you and I. Righteousness. He called you righteousness, and he's about to call the lost world unrighteousness. That's how God sees people. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light? Now he's calling you light, and he's calling the lost darkness. What communion or fellowship hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's agreement, hath Christ with Baal? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an atheist? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God, who's the temple of God? You, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will walk in them, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. God says that his design for you is that you would be holy. Oh, you say, Pastor, that would be great. When I get to heaven, I'll be holy. No! You are holy right now. Start acting like it. Church, this is an identity crisis we have. If we are told from the pulpit, oh, you're so sinful, you're so wicked, you're so dirty, you're so filthy, then sermon after sermon, beating you down, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be just like that. But if you are told from the Bible that He has made you holy in Christ Jesus, then you'll stop living like that. Oh, folks, we need to get our minds on the right focus. Amen? He says the design here, you know what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, down around verse 17? He quoted from the Old Testament. Oh, God forbid! The Old Testament? Yeah. And he said, God said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God hasn't changed His mind about holiness. My sister told me that Tucker Carlson on Fox News has his own show now, and his first guest on his new lineup, his new show on Fox News, conservative station, is going to be Caitlyn Jenner. Caitlyn Jenner is a woman who used to be a man named Bruce Jenner. He won a gold medal. He's now a woman. And he's going to have him on his show. Why? Why? Whatever happened to holiness, folks? Oh, me, oh, my. It's God's design for something else. Notice our motive for living holy lives. There's a great motive. Back to our text. Ephesians, we're almost done. Ephesians chapter 1. Don't miss this because the motive is clear for you to live a godly life. The motive is found in verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love. In love. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. The Bible says that your faith works. It worketh by love. The reason that you want to please your Heavenly Father, even though we don't all the time, do we? Well, we all fail. But our overall goal in life is to put a smile on our Heavenly Father's face, is to please Him, make Him happy, to obey Him, to live a righteous, godly life. Why? Last two words, in love. In love. You love God. You love a person you never loved before you got saved. You love Him now because of everything He's done for you, and because you grow to know Him deeper and deeper. The motive for living right is love, not a bullwhip. Oh, how we need to get this straight. Galatians chapter 5. Turn back two pages. You'll be in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You know what I can say about every one of you in this church this morning that are saved? I know something about you. You love Jesus Christ. I know that. I know that you love Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be in this church listening to this loudmouth Baptist preacher if you didn't love Him. She's chuckling because she knows it's true. You're not here for me. You're here because you love Him. Isn't that good?
Go.
Amen. Go with me to verse 22, same chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in you is love. First for God. You love Jesus Christ supremely. Then for others. Lastly, you. That's so good. 2 Corinthians. Turn back a couple pages. You'll be in 2 Corinthians. And go to chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Good stuff here. Finally, brethren, say people, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Paul's benediction and closing prayer for the church of Corinth is that the love of God would be with them and in them. It's a great motive. It's a great motive for living right, the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, quickly. Got to finish up. In 1 John, you say, Pastor, we've heard that before. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 6.
Very provocative.
We are of God. Notice we're not of the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of or from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Folks, that love that you have in your heart, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's the motivating factor of your Christian life. You love God. That's why you want to please him, because you love him. Not because someone is twisting your arm behind your back and forcing you to love God. It can't work that way. It can't be done. But something else. Notice our predestination. Ephesians 1, look at verse 5. Notice our predestination. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, I love the fact that God not only pre-creation elected me, but he pre-creation predestined me. You always heard these people talking about your destiny. You have a destiny. And if you send me a $1,000 seed gift, your destiny will... Look, they're going like this too. Send me a thousand... Look at the fingers. Send me... Yeah, right, buddy. You know, you're predestinated unto something. Now look at it. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Being what? Predestinated. We're destined to be somewhere. Look at it. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That, here it is, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He predestinated you and you and you and you and you and me to be to the praise of his son's glory. See that? That's your destination. Your predestination is to be forever and ever a trophy of his grace to the praise of his glory. I love that so much. Romans chapter 8 makes it absolutely clear. Go back before Corinthians to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now let me ask you a question, church. Have you been glorified yet? No, not physically. Spiritually, yeah, but not physically. You still have a sinful body of flesh. But he writes it in the past tense. That's how sure it is to come. You will be glorified because he hath done it. I am so thankful that we are predestinated to be conformed to the exact image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to heaven. Woo! Good stuff here. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, one more, and then we'll go to our final verse. Galatians, just after Corinthians, chapter 4, look at verse 3. Even so we, Christian, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Abba is the Greek word for dada. He's literally our daddy. Now, folks, listen carefully. Verse 7 says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, this is what we are predestinated unto. The adoption. Go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5. We were predestinated to something very special. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, you were predestinated to be adopted by God, to become God's child, God's son, or God's daughter, whatever the case may be. You were predestinated to that. You see that? Now, listen carefully. In this predestination to adoption, God has made a literal legal act in the court of heaven where he took you to be his own. Go to Romans chapter 8, quickly. Before Corinthians, to Romans chapter 8. Look at this adoption that has already taken place. When they scorn you out there and mock you, you tell them, I'm God's child. I'm God's child. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, that's a demon, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He said it's a done deal. You've already been adopted by God. You already are his child. That is so good. You know that in a court of law, man's court, a man and woman can legally adopt a child. And what takes place is once the judge in that court issues that bill of adoption, that child legally becomes the child of those parents, of those men and women. And what happens? The child takes the name, the last name of that couple, becomes his name. You know what God did when he adopted you? He gave you his name. You're a Christian. I love it. And all this, by the way, chapter 1, is according to his will. Verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 11. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All this that has been done for you and you and you and me has been according to God's will. Notice the eternal result, though. The eternal result of our adoption is found in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wow. The eternal result of your adoption is the eternal praise, look at it, verse 6, of his glory. The glory of what? His grace. His grace. His grace is glorious. And all the universe is going to know it when all is said and done, child of God. Right now they mock. Right now they blaspheme. Right now they make fun at you because you carry that King James Bible. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when they will acknowledge that God's grace is glorious. And I wish I was one of those Christians. I wish I was part of the bride. I wish I had listened to that preacher. But it will be too late. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's the riches of his grace, folks, not ours. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Finally, admire our divine acceptance. Welcome to the family.
Can I read a verse?
Verse 6. Go right ahead, Scott.
Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every,
mm-hmm.
every, not some,
come on.
Every knee shall bow, things in heaven, and things of earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue, every tongue, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means all you atheists, all you Satanists.
You got it. Amen. Even the devil himself will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of the Father, you read. Look at it. The admire our divine acceptance in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Welcome to the family. Admire this incredibly divine acceptance. You have been accepted into the eternal family of God. Look at it. Verse 6. In the Beloved. The Beloved is all those who have trusted Jesus Christ and become part of the body of Christ. My message this morning, welcome to the family. In closing, let me give you this. Many years ago, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, the great man of God, was holding a tent revival meeting in a town, and an old man arose and gave the following remarkable testimony. He said, "Preacher, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a homeless tramp 7 years ago." He said, "For 7 years, I begged on the streets, homeless, just to eat and survive. One day," he said, "I tapped a man on the shoulder and said, 'Mister, please give me a dime.' As soon as I saw the man's face, though, I recognized that it was my own father. 'Father, don't you know me?' I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, 'My son, I've found you. I've been looking for 7 years. I am now a millionaire, and all I have is yours.' Men, think of it," he said, "that I, a homeless tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he was worth." Folks, listen to me this morning. That is exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. He has bestowed upon us the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus our Lord. Father in heaven, how we thank you that just like that homeless bum didn't realize how rich he was until his father came along one day, we too have been made so spiritually rich the world does not know. But Lord, we know because your word says so. Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 6. Thank you, Lord, that we've been welcomed into the family of God. I'm thankful, Lord, for the great hymn written, "Dear Lord, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." The Gaithers wrote it. Thank you so much, Lord, that we are. I love the fact, Lord, that your word speaks in the present tense. We are, we are, we are. And Lord, it also speaks in the past. He hath glorified us. He hath blessed us. He hath adopted us. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful this morning for the message. Welcome to the family. And Lord, we're so grateful that this message of being part of the family of God will live on into eternity future. Forever and ever and ever, we are part of the family of God. And Lord, I thank you for one point this morning that came out. I believe it was found in verse 4. It said, all this, the motive for living this way is love. In love. Lord, we love you, but it's only because you first loved us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you for the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that we now possess. Lord, help us to live that way. Not only to know these things, but to live these things. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. And we will stand for a time of invitation. Let's please open up our hymnals to 235. Pass me not. I'm so glad he won't. For any child of God, he will not pass you by. He's there for you 24/7. Yes, indeed. First and last. Oh. not, O gentle Savior, in my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Love the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven? Amen. Praise the Lord, beloved, this morning. And I believe we've been touched from on high, and we know who we are, and we must live that way. Brother Scott, dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, if you're able, tonight at 6.
Dear Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for this small but powerful church, Lord God, where your word is delivered. Let us meditate on your Lord, on your Lord day and night. Thank you, Lord. And bless the church tonight.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord, folks.